thanks for coming. Thanks for being on time. We want to just pray. I want to ask Silas to just come on board. Some of you may not know, but Silas's father had a Winnie's mother, Winnie's father-in-law, had a stroke. I think it was last week. So I wanted to just ask him to just come and share a bit about the dad, and we can start praying for him. Okay? Got a mic for Silas? Anybody?
Hello.
Well, first of all, I want to thank God. 2 days ago, my dad had a stroke. So what happened is that the night before, he just went to bed as normal. The next morning, my mom tried to wake him up. Then they realized that he's not responding, and half of his body is just in a state that he can't move at all. So thank God that we have the right mind to call for ambulance that admitted him. And the good news is that because we acted quite fast, the doctor is able to operate on him. So to remove, they literally put the tube through his groin area all the way to the back of the head, the left-hand side of the brain, right, to kind of remove the clot. Again, as I say, all glory to God. Because of the quick action, they have managed to salvage quite a big part of the brain. So I just went to see him this afternoon. He can recognize me, call my name. And I think a good sign, some of the nurses will know, any stroke patient, half the body is paralyzed. The fact that he can raise his arm, he can raise his leg, I think is a good sign. And I asked the church to continue to pray for him because my dad has yet to receive salvation. He's still a very old, you know, right? He even bought a place in the temple where they say that, oh, after I die, this is where I'm going to go, right? Every time we talk to him about salvation, he say, it's such a waste of money, I already paid for that place already. So he's of that mindset. But I do believe that this is probably God's opening for us to go in and share the message with him and pray for a miraculous recovery, because I believe Lord's hand is upon him. And yeah, so please continue to keep him in prayer. Thanks.
Lawyers always say time is of the essence. When we do contracts, we say in the contract, we say time is of the essence, meaning time is very important. Time is also of the essence when we deal with our parents' salvation. We don't know how much time they have left. And as I hear Silas, I'm just reminded, I mean, my father also had the same problem, right? He went to, is it Bright Hill? They go and buy those whatever. So his plan was always to really, father and mother put together. So he became a Christian, was 85, came to my, one day just came, I think I told the story before. Bill, why can't you hear this? My dad comes to my sister one day and then brings his picture, and then his gruff noise and just say, nah, take this picture. When I die, use this picture. And then he says, I want to become a Christian. And after that, that emotion, and I had the privilege of going back together with my sister, Lei Chin in church. We went to Bright Hill to go and say, we want to take back, I think got deposit, don't take back, and we don't need this anymore. We take both out, and now they are, my dad and mom, they are, is it side by side, Karen? Yeah, side by side, right? They're in Mandai, side by side, not in a temple. I want to send a signal. I think cell group's important, but if the cell group just exists for meeting every Thursday or Friday, and if there are exigencies such as this, whereby there's a need to go and visit our parents and whatever, and we don't do it, I think something's amiss. It's Phyllis around, just like I saw Phyllis here later on to talk about it. I want us to just go and visit. Later, remind me. Phyllis, right? Can we just go and visit Silas's father? We want to have it done. I want to be there also. I want to visit Silas's father together with Joe and Phyllis or whoever. I think that's the least we could do, right? And just pray for salvation, open doors. Ironically, isn't it? Ironically, it is only when it, and that's the irony, right? It is only when some people have a physical impediment or some situation that you have an entry point. Isn't it life? If everything is fine, there's no reason to visit, right, Don? When you have an opportunity to talk to someone about something, maybe someone got retrenched, someone needs something, and then there's an opportunity. Isn't that always the case? Jun Yang, I wouldn't have known you if you didn't have an accident, right? I don't go around praying for accidents, but I don't need to pray for accidents to happen. You understand? You don't need to go around and pray for, oh, I pray for someone to be sick, I pray for your dad to be sick so that we get entry point. No, but you don't need to pray for that. People fall sick anyway, and accidents happen anyway even without you praying. But it is through time such as this that we have opportunity. So I want to, if it means that week, Shireen, Royston, your cell group don't meet, and that week, instead of cell group, Shireen and whoever go and visit someone's mother, I say that's time well spent. Can we just have that signal? I want to say to the cell leaders, can we please really I think this is so, so important as I hear. And when I heard about this temple thing, it's exactly what happened to me. So I've of all people, Silas, I'm the best man to go and speak to your dad about this temple thing. It's almost like buying COE, right? Now COE so high some more. It's like you buy the thing hoping to have a stick wherever you think you're going, but as believers, we know what's important. So can I just really ask us to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray for Silas's dad. Thank you for his recovery in Jesus' name. We thank you for this opportunity. May the family gather, the believers in the Lee family, spearheaded by Silas and Winnie, may something good come out of this. May people like Joe, myself, Phyllis, even as we want to take a step to just visit Uncle, may this be an opportunity to just speak into his life and let there be a reversal of what decisions he may have already made so that, Lord, we see that you're in control. So, Father, we commit all we have to you. We ask, oh God, that you come true. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is God who will do wonders, right? I'm just speaking to Wai Kiong. Wai Kiong is coming again today. Best part is, and that's a very good thing, right? Wai Kiong is Royston's good friend, or Royston is Wai Kiong's good friend, whichever it is, lah. Both good friends. Royston is not here today, but he's here. I always want to say, why are you here when Royston's not here? He is here because he says, I just got to do it, meaning come to church. God tugs at us. You don't need so many words. If God works in our lives, then something happens. Actually, Royston's supposed to speak today, you know. But me, with my itchy backside, I don't know why I told Royston, give me 2 weeks back to back because I couldn't finish last week. Not that I'm long-winded because I have a continuity on the finish. And God knows, because today, Royston needs to work anyway. How many times does Royston need to work? Very, very seldom, right, on the weekend, but this weekend he needs to work. And God, so I say to guys, only God can orchestrate this kind of thing. He was always saying, ask people like God and Silas, and if you follow the schedule, Silas is on today. But I say, can you do 6 May? And we'll pray that 6 May doesn't need to work. I said, can I do this? At the time we spoke, we didn't know that today he will need to work. Hey guys, is God real or not? And do we therefore believe in God? So welcome. I want to just send the signal that really, as God is alive and well, we just trust in him and everything that we do. Today I want to just, actually I know you tell too, I tell stories. Do you know that I'm a lawyer? I don't know when my next piece of work is coming in. I have no clue, you know. I don't know when. It's like you all guys are, you work for Ministry of Health, you sit down there, the work will come and look for you, or this doctor here will complain, you all just, right, childcare, the child come to you. Mine is, I don't know where, I cannot go there and look for work. How to look for work? Hey, Jonathan, how are your construction company? Got any bankruptcy to do? You got accident not? Want to consider divorce? But I just, every night, just pray, God, at your time. And sometimes when the thing is seasonal, you don't know, when you're actually very busy, you'll say, oh God, I cannot take anymore. But in his time, the work comes in. From my experience, and I've seen it so clearly, in his time, the work will come in when there's a slot, then God fills up the slot. When I'm so busy, it's like the work won't come in because God knows that I cannot take anymore. So it is, guys, it is God. I don't know about you. People like me, I live in faith, or live by faith. People work in a bank, you guys have you have an institution. I don't. I am the institution. I just have to pray, and God, I pray that June will get into an accident. No, I don't pray that. I pray that Owen and Sharon, maybe something is wrong with them. I don't pray that, right? But sometimes, somehow, something happens. That's faith, and that's it. The theology of work, I think we need to get it right, guys, as we go on. Last week, I went to, can you go to roughly the middle of my slides? Last week, I want to talk about Moses, and I think I ended with, you scroll down all the way. You keep going down, Leon. Can you scroll down? Ah, that was the last one. I talk about Moses and Aaron, the slow one versus the competent one. For the first time, calling us Agorians. Who do you promote or appoint in the marketplace? For those you promote or appoint, what do we cultivate in people? What do we look for? Moses, if you look at him, Moses is in the marketplace not the brightest guy. In fact, slow of speech, faltering lips. He himself said that he's slow, and God also knows that actually God said it. I think it's Exodus 4:4. God says, actually Aaron is the one who speaks well. That's the guy. Why don't you use him? but it is Moses that God wants to use. If you check out in the book of Exodus, whenever God speaks to who? God speaks to Moses. And if you check it out, it's very interesting. It's like God speaks to Moses and then he will want to talk to Aaron, right? But he goes to Moses and he's like, Sabrina, I want to tell you, but I'm talking to Wing. Sabrina, this is what you do. You go and tell Wing to do this. But actually what? Wing is within earshot. Do you do that in the office sometimes? I do that quite often, you know. I will talk to the guy whom I know is quite experienced, and then the person who is actually, I want him to do the work, he's sitting down there, but I'm talking to this guy. For example, I say, hey, Ong, can you make sure that John, this guy, does this work? I don't tell John immediately or directly, because I think John cannot take it. But I go through him, but John is sitting down there listening to it. And that's exactly how Moses and Aaron, the communications is very interesting. Maybe the senior officer will be talking to some guy, the captain, but actually it is the sergeant, this is the deliverer, the sergeant is there listening to the thing. You check out the way it is communicated, at least in the book of Exodus, it is always Moses, the person that God downloads to, and if God wants Aaron to do something, actually God talks to Moses, and in front of Aaron, God will tell Moses, Moses, can you tell Aaron to do this? Then you'll be asking, right, Sharon, sometimes, or Owen, hey, vice principal, the guy you want to do the work is there. Why don't you tell him to do what you must tell me? And then I'm going to tell him. Stranger things have happened. But it is a matter of sometimes trust or the appointment. God wants to use that person and God will go through that person. Are you with me? That is the case with Moses. It's always God to Moses. God was the one who spoke to Moses. And who went up there to the Mount Sinai? It was Moses who went up there alone. And when he came down, it was Aaron. Remember, yes, last week we talked about it. Aaron, the one who go and fashion a calf out of gold. Zoom, the calf came out. The golden calf. And he had the audacity to say, actually, I don't know. I just throw the gold and the thing come out by himself. That's not true. Or at least I don't think so. How does God deal with the people in the marketplace? How do we appoint our people, and what is it about Moses that we should learn from? Moses is the only person that I know of that is known as a friend of God. He is known as a friend of God. If you check out Exodus 33, if you have a Bible, please toggle. Exodus 33, 11, Exodus 11, 20, Exodus 20 as well. If you go to Exodus 33, 11, I read this to you. Exodus 33, 11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. One more time, 33, 11 says, Moses says, hello, the Lord will speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. In case you think that the Bible is inconsistent, I show you, yet at the same time, Exodus 33, 20. 20 says, the Lord says in verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Seeming inconsistent, right? Can I suggest to you that in Exodus 33, 11, when God says, that when the Bible, the Word of God says, the Lord will speak to Moses face to face, it is perhaps metaphorically, it's not literal. It's not like literally the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. It is metaphorical, it's figuratively. Are you with me? Otherwise, Exodus 33, 20 will not make sense, because 33, 20 says, the Lord says, if you read 33:19, the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom you have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But the Lord says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So in that sense, it appears to be inconsistency. Can I suggest to you, 33:11 is not literal. The Lord said to Moses, when the Lord is talking to Moses, it is not like the Moses gets to see him face to face. Is that clear? But it is that proximity, that intimacy that the Bible is emphasizing on. And because the Moses that we know of is able to see the Lord face to face, he's treated like a friend. Question, what is it going to take for us to be a friend of God? What is it about Moses that God will say, Gun, you are my friend? What is it, guys? Think. Any questions? Anything? Anybody? What is it that makes Moses a friend of God? Throw it to the question now. Anybody, Shireen? What makes Moses a friend of God? Quickly, spontaneous, anybody? Anything? Gun? Ivy? Of all people, so many people, so many servants, it is only Moses. Can I suggest you something? I think Moses is someone, not the brightest, but he will just listen to God. And when he's got any questions, he will ask. And when he asks, he doesn't there are no hidden agendas. He just say, hey, God, you sure you want me to do this? I can't even speak properly, you know. God, I'm not sure. I need help. I think God can deal with your insecurities. God is able to use Moses, not despite the fact that Moses is someone that's insecure. Moses is someone that actually thinks a bit lowly of himself, but God will still want to use him because God has chosen Moses to be the man. Rather than someone who's got the glib tongue, rather than someone who can actually maybe talk to God and very eloquent, perhaps, like Aaron, perhaps, but that's not the man. God chose Moses for a reason, and God made it clear that Moses was a friend, someone that God could rely on, someone that God called a friend. I suggest to you that the most important thing is Moses had that close contact because he's someone that God was going to trust, can trust. No hidden agenda, can do something, cannot do something, he tell God, but God is going to encourage him along the way. By the end of today, I hope you see that Moses, if you think that Moses has faltering lips, Brian, look down the line and see whether along the way he improves. I leave you as a hint. As you go down and look at the book of Exodus, you see, I want to tell you that this guy will get there sometime, somehow, somewhere, even as he walks closer to God. I take a rain check now and talk about Moses. I want to go on, no pun intended, to the next check. I want to go on to the plagues, because the plagues would have been in Exodus 9 and 10. And if you follow what we've been talking about, Silas was sort of 7 and 8 the last time and so forth. Rain check, back to it, no pun intended, but back to this. What is something that plagues you? What is it that about doing work that plagues us? And interestingly enough, in Exodus 7, 8, 9, 10, and so forth, you will see that these were the plagues that Moses was authorized to work with God, so to speak, and send the plagues out to tell the Egyptians, tell the Pharaoh, let my people go, right, the king of Egypt. And it took so long, so many plagues, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't let go. Theology of work. You look at the number of plagues that went in, you go and count. The plague started with the plague of the blood, the plague of the frogs, the plague of gnats, the plagues of flies, the plague of livestock, the plagues of boils, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness, until the plague on the firstborn. It is only after the plague on the firstborn that Pharaoh says, okay, you guys can go. Right? It took so many plagues, you know. But if you are Moses and think about it, God tells you to do something. Do you know how many plagues you have to go through? You'll be thinking, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? How come after this plague, after you show them, the place is teeming with frogs, there's the gnats and the flies, these people, the Egyptians, still don't let us go. The king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, still don't let us go. I want to sell you something. Sometimes when we do the work, God, not most of the time, we need to be persistent. We have that doggedness. It ain't over until it's over, until it's finished. Who says it is finished? Jesus said it is finished. He knew he needed to do something. The work he was going to do, he knew when he said it is finished, he knew that was the time. And I want to suggest to us, when we work, you don't know, right? You don't know when it's finished. Then stop finished, lah, friend. You keep doing until God tells you, sends you the signal, the appointment is done. Then, my friend, you'll be like Jesus, you say, it is finished. So you'll be persistent, you'll be dogged. It is not over till it's over, until it's finished. How many plagues? If I am Moses, we're thinking, God, you, Zun Bo, how many plagues is it going to take? How come every time you send a plague, the Pharaoh will seem to relent and say, okay, you guys can go. And then the next day or sometime later, he'll say, no, you guys have to stay. His heart continues to harden. How many times? I mean, those were the things that we need to know. But there will come a point in time whereby there's finality, and then God will tell you. After so many plagues, finally, the plague of the firstborn, you see God telling Moses, it is a done deal. Look at Exodus 11:1. Now the Lord has said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. That's as clear as you get, right? It is only in Exodus 11:1 that you see that God made it clear that this is the end point. Before that, God will tell Moses to do this, do that, but God doesn't say that by doing this, this will be a situation whereby this is the last plague. For example, if you look at the plague of locusts at 10:1, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and hearts of the children, so that I may perform these signs of mine among you, that you may tell the children and so forth. But God doesn't say that when you do this, this will be the complete and the last one. But only in Exodus 11:1, when the plague of the firstborn was to be administered, for want of a better word, this was going to be the final one. Next bullet point, he may even tell you what, that you will never see your enemies again. If you go to Exodus 14:14, God can even tell you when you do your task that this will be it. Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still, and these people that you have, you will never see your enemies again. The Egyptians, stand firm. 14:13 says, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. Army men will know, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. When Moses started doing the work of God, next slide please, he was persisting, he was persevering, and he was growing. He is the man who started by admitting that he was slow in speech, had faltering lips, but you can see along the way when he pronounced and he, as he worked with God, intended with God to show all the various plagues and so forth, all the various plagues and so forth, he was growing in confidence. As I was reading the plagues, I was just watching and seeing how Moses was doing. If you go with me to Exodus 8, verse 9 to 13, you see a very good example of this man growing in wisdom and in stature. And that's Luke 2:52 for you, isn't it? Look at Exodus 8, verse 9 to 13. This is the plague of the frogs. Pharaoh, Exodus 8:8, I start from there. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. That means that the plagues of the frogs have already started, right? I just jump straight in. Verse 8:8 says, please, Pharaoh says, pray to the Lord, take the frogs away. Moses then said to Pharaoh, and it's interesting, 8:9. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you, Pharaoh, the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that your houses, you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. This is Moses telling Pharaoh, okay, you want me to pray? I tell you what, I give you the honor. You tell me, set me the time, let me pray, and for your people and your officials and your houses, blah, 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 that you'll be rid of the frogs. Just tell me when you want it to be done. It's confidence, isn't it? Moses says, you tell me when, I'll do it for you. Pharaoh says what? Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Then Moses replied, it will be done as you say, so that you may know there's no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your house, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the now. But get this, Clarissa. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. Can I suggest to you something? This is a suggestion, an indication of man that this guy is growing, right? You see the confidence he has? So he will talk to Moses, you want me to take away the frogs? You just tell me when. It's okay, just tell me when, I'll do it for you. And he says, tomorrow. Okay, tomorrow it will be done as you say. I will tell you that this will be done. The frogs will leave you in your house, and they will get out of Egypt. They will remain only in the now. But get it. Get this, in verse 12, after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses then cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. So can I suggest to you, when Moses was giving the promise or the negotiation with Pharaoh to say it's done tomorrow, he hasn't even prayed to God yet, no. He has to go to God, I already promised already, I'll do tomorrow. God, please, make sure this happens tomorrow. A bit comical if you ask me. Are you hearing me? But that's the confidence of a man, right? He believes in his God. And when he asked Pharaoh that time, he didn't know that if Pharaoh says tomorrow, that God will do it tomorrow. Only after Pharaoh says, do it for me tomorrow, get the frogs, he says, it will be done. Then after that, he goes to his prayer closet and then he starts praying. It's like someone who, they call it what the Chinese call, Ling Shi Bao Fo Jiao, is it? He quickly, after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs. I don't know what he said to God. God, I promise using your name that tomorrow the frogs will leave Egypt. Can you please help? And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were pound to hips, and the land reeked of the frogs. Isn't that interesting? This is a man who started being not confident, say, I cannot speak properly, but you see the growth of the man. By the time the prick of the frogs, can you see his confidence? He was able to articulate, he was able to speak, and he was confident enough to talk to Pharaoh. By the time he already went to the Pharaoh, don't know how many plagues already, right? He says, okay, you want me to get rid of frogs? Can. Tell me when, Jude. Tomorrow? Okay, you'll be done tomorrow. But Moses hasn't spoken to God yet. They after verse 12, he said, God, can you please help? I already say I will do it, you know. But because he's God's friend, are you with me? He can talk to God. I want you to read Exodus and know something. Throughout, you see God conversing with Moses. Isn't that amazing? It is God talking to Moses all the time. The Word of God says that doesn't see him face to face, right? But he's talking to God all the time. Do you talk to God? Does God speak to you? Do you have that intimate conversation so that when you need something, God, tell me, after my army career is over, what is my next step? God, can you point me? Is that God that we know going to be walking alongside us as a friend? We may be not confident. I think God chose Moses not because he was eloquent, obviously. He chose Moses because maybe Moses was someone that would listen, someone that was humble, someone that was prepared to learn. And along the way, you see for yourself how this man was growing in stature. Isn't it? Isn't that very clear to you if you look at Exodus 8? I thought that was fantastic to see. He was growing in confidence that God will do as he asked. Notice something too. Next slide. As you soldier on, God will make a distinction in our lives and in our marketplace. I think Silas talked about it before, right? The sheep and the goat. And this, I want to see a few distinctions that you want to see. You go to Exodus 8:23 for me. This is the plague of the flies. When it came to the plague of the flies, 8:23, the Lord says, on that day, I will deal differently. 8:22, the Lord says, on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. God is beginning to make a distinction already at the plague between plaguing the Egyptians and the plague not affecting the Jews. The firstborn, what happened? When it came to the firstborn, did the firstborn, the Jews, die? No, they did not die. Once you put on the doorpost the blood of the lamb, isn't it? Isn't it the Passover for you? But the distinction was already manifested even in the previous plagues before the plague of the firstborn. Are you with me? If you look at the plague of the firstborn at Exodus 8 in relation to the plague of the flies, on that day, 8:22, the Lord says, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. Listen to 23. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. The distinctions are clear for all to see. Do you not think that in the last days I don't know when God is going to come, but when he comes, do you not think that along the way now, the distinction between the people of God and the people not of God will be clearer and clearer? Don't you think so? Will it not be clear? Are you also very clear in the marketplace, in the distinction? Do you stand for God or do you not stand for God? When you talk about some society issues, are you prepared to just stand up and be a bit more firm about something? I know of this lady was speaking to her. She left an organization that she was working with. I said, why do you leave after so long? She says, I can't tell you, but in the organization when I leave, on the publicity fund, the departure will be very nice and, you know, she left to pursue other person. But can I tell you honestly, she says, I left because the boss I report to is a bureaucrat. Nothing gets done. When there's a need to stand up for something, he doesn't. He will say, no, I cannot do this, cannot do that. Or are we people who, maybe I use this word, you wake up, when the shit hits the fan, you say, I'm taking this position, even if it means that I'm not going to be popular. Are you with me? So this lady told me, of course, when you read the papers, it won't say this, why I left it all here. But honestly, he says, Daniel, I know you well enough, I shoot straight. The boss I have is a bureaucrat. when things get a bit edgy, you don't know whether your back is covered. Are you that kind of superior? Phyllis, if I work for you, when something happens, will you cover my back? Or is it something like, when something happens, Daniel, I think you handle yourself. It's okay. 我走先, you deal. Anything, call me. Or you got shit, don't call me. Just text me. Then miss call, never get. What are we? Are we the people that will stand up for God in the marketplace? But on the flip side, God will make a distinction. The sheep and the goat, my people, your people. I show you all the distinctions that are made even as I cover the various plagues. Next slide, please. You see the plague of the flies. I already read 8:22 for you. God makes the distinction. If you go to the plague on the livestock, Exodus 9:6-7, read it for yourself, the distinction that God makes. And the next day, the Lord did this in relation to the livestock. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Not one. 100% record. Distinction. Those livestock, the plague of the livestock, will only plague the animals of the Egyptians. Now, is that a miracle or not? Tiffany, can you imagine? I don't know how many animals were there, but the plague is a plague-specific plague. You understand? The plague is so specific that Tiffany's dogs, not a hair will be touched. But Brian, who's an Egyptian, who's sitting beside now, all his dogs will die. And they just happen to be side by side. How is that possible? Guys, unless it's God. And will God not make a distinction in the days to come between his people and not his people? Isn't that a good analogy? The distinction that God will make in the days to come. But the plague tells us something. God is for his people. It is so clear that not a single animal belonged to Israelites died. And guess what? This is the best part. This one can QC and quarantine. The Pharaoh not happy, right? Maybe he said, wow, chun bo. What did Pharaoh do? 9:7. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. So he saw for himself that statistically and miraculously, only the animals belonging to the Egyptians all died, but not a single animal of the Israelites died. But despite that, yet his heart was unyielding. He would not let the people go. Hail, 9:26. This is the hail, the plague of the hail. 9:25. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped everything. 26, read this. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. The plague of darkness, 10:23. Go to plague 10:23, chapter 10, verse 23. So Moses stretched out his hand, verse 22, towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days, with a solar eclipse recently. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the place where they lived. This one, I tell you, is high-level miracle. Light you can control. Anyway, maybe animal can say, this is Tiffany's dog, this is Brian's dog. Tiffany's dog won't get zapped, Brian's dog zapped. But light and darkness, can you imagine? How to delineate night and darkness? So this part of Egypt geographically or all darkness, but you just cross over this line, it's all light. Have you thought about it? It's flummoxing, man. I don't know how to. It's God. It's a miracle. This part got light, this part got no light. This part dog die, this part don't die. June the hiao one don't die. Sharon, kena. Why? Because June fears God and believes God. Sharon, don't. The firstborn, 11:5. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son, the female slave who's at the handmill, and all the firstborn son, even of the camels, will die. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than ever will be again. But verse 7 says, among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then the word God says, you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God in 11:7 goes on to say, I will make a distinction even between the nations, Egypt and Israel. Go to Exodus 10:15. I want to just say this, and I thought this is interesting. 10:15, this is a plague in relation to locusts. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruits on the trees. Nothing green remained on the tree or the plant in all the land of Egypt. That was the plague of the locusts. Was it 2008, Karen? We went to Israel, and I think TG was there. At that time, TG is still not married. Not married at that time. We went, and then there's this tour guide who brings us. I tell you, if you have any, the Muslims will go Mecca, right? I always feel the believers, the Christians, one day at least. Joey, make it a lifelong ambition. Please go to the Holy Land. Go and see the works of God and relive the Bible, the life comes to life. They'll tell you this is the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the place, whatever. So I remember very clearly, you pass this place and then the land, the place where it is not belong to the Jews, is arid, is dry. But a place where you come by, where it belongs to the Jews, like, is green, you know. And I think the guy is not even a Messianic Jew, and as in not a believer. He says, it's very clear, the land of the Jews is green, there's agricultural prosperity, but the land not belong to the Jews, it is dry, it is arid, it is not a place whereby you are barefoot. Nothing green remained. 10:15 says, nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the Egypt. In the course of the plagues, Moses did his part, but God was also doing his part. Isn't it very clear? Moses cannot do whatever God wants him to do if he was not working in tandem with God. On the flip side, actually, God, if he wants to, can do it by himself, right? But guess what? God has got this funny thing. He just likes to work with human beings. Couldn't he have zapped the Egyptians by himself? He could have, right? I mean, why do you have to do so much? So many pattern, light and day, and then the dogs, the animals, no need. He zapped one time, the Egyptians would have died. But God works in his ways. He decided that he will use Moses, the point man, and he will do it this way. He had to go through many rounds of plagues before the plague of the firstborn, the final one. And then there's the significance of the Passover that all the Jews will learn about in Exodus 12. 100% man, 100% God. That's how God likes to work. Interesting, yet at the same time, I want to point out some things to you. In case you think that the Lord himself was not going to be a man of grace, a God of grace, he was also graceful. Now, when he came to the hail in 9:19, if you look at the hail, he explained, he told to Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen, and he rationalized and he told Moses, this is what I was going to do. If you read chapter 9, verse 14, the plague of the hail, chapter 9, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, get up in the morning, tell Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. The Lord let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time, I tell you what, Pharaoh, I will send the full force of my plagues against you, against your officials, against your people, so that you may know there's no one like me in all the earth. For by now, I could have stretched out. You see, this is God saying, For by now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I've raised you up for this very purpose. And I'll show you my power and my name, my proclaim in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. This is God telling Moses to tell Pharaoh, this is what I'm going to tell you and this is my rationale. God gives his rationale. And then he goes on yet at the same time to show grace. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that is not in the shelter. But if you want to save your people, I'm telling you, King of Egypt, you want a tiki, right? Never mind, the hail comes, you want to save your people. Those that will go to the shelter indoor, won't kena. Go and hide in Great Wall. But outside Great Wall, the hail will come, they'll be gone. A God of grace. Yet God also made it clear that it was going to be that against the Pharaoh, the officials, and the people. And then God gives his rationale. God is not someone that when he does something, he won't tell. He can tell you. Sometimes I like to think that God will tell us why we are going through something. Sometimes when you suffer, maybe Yip is going through something. I remember Yip helping you in your interesting traffic case. Has it occurred to you why God allows you to go through something? But as you go through due process, do you find out why God allows you to go through some things? God will give you the rationale if you really ask him. God is the one that can do all things. Some others can do only something. I want you to go to the plagues when it first started. Go to Exodus 7. I was checking this out and finding out, okay, don't forget the Egyptians also believe in black magic and sorcery, right? So the Pharaoh had his own army of magicians, but they were going to be pit against God. Look with me at Exodus 7 and I point out to you some things that I thought was pretty interesting. Some things the magicians can do, but God can do all things. It is the magicians that will be seen to be limited in their capacity. Look with me, for example, at Exodus 7:11. 7:11. Pharaoh summoned wise men and sorcerers, and this was when Aaron's staff became a snake. I think Silas and Gunn, or one of you, would have talked about it. Pharaoh summoned wise men also, and the Egyptian also did the same thing by the secret arts. Each one threw down the staff, and it became a snake. But guess what? They become a snake, but whose staff swallowed all their staff? Aaron's staff. You can do the same thing, but God will win. You understand? But God comes true. Aaron's staff swallowed all their staff. What else can they do? 7:22. This one is the plague of the blood. But the 7:22 says, but the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by the secret arts. And the Pharaoh's heart became cold or hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron. Go to chapter 8, verse 7. This is the plague of the frogs. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land. But guess what? The magicians, Exodus 8, 7, the magicians also can do the same thing. They did the same thing by the secret arts. They also make frogs come up the land of Egypt. So some things the magicians can do, but they can't do everything. I point out one that will show you that God is sovereign. You go to chapter 8, verse 18. This is the plague of the gnats, G-N-A-T-S. Verse 16 says this, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust on the ground throughout the land, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff, the gnats came up on the people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. Listen to this, 8:18. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by the secret arts, they couldn't do it. And then this is what they say. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magicians turn to Pharaoh. And this is what they say. This is the finger of God. The magicians also know that this is a God. They may dabble in dark arts. They may be able to do some of the things. They can also raise the frogs. The staff also can do snakes, but Aaron's staff will swallow theirs. They can do a few limited things, but God is in control of the entire regime. You understand? And when it came to the gnats, they couldn't do it. But when they can't do it, what do they say? They say, this is the finger of God. Can I encourage us? God is in control. He is in control of everything. Yet at the same time, we also know that the forces of darkness have some power, but please be encouraged, they only have powers to a limited capacity. Even the evil one knows God. They say, 8:19, this is the finger of God. As we persist to work for him, as we persevere in doing things that he's called us to do, in his time, you will know that the end is in sight. And he does more than you can imagine, reminds you of what he said he will do. He makes it clear that he will do it. If you look at Exodus 5:1, this is God saying, afterwards Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, let my people go. When Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh, this is what they say. The tagline was this, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. It's not to leave completely, part the Red Sea and Zawa. Oh, can you let us go? Just let us go and go to the wilderness and a festival to worship God. Okay? But by the time you came to the plagues and we came to 11:1, this is what he says in 11:1. Tell the people, I will bring you one more plague on Pharaoh and Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here and he will drive you out completely. Quite different from just going for a festival, right? Go festival, still may come back and be slave. You know? When it first started, Exodus 5:1 is, Pharaoh, can you let the Egyptians go for a while? We need to go go for 3 days. We hold some concert. Karen will play the piano. Esther will play guitar. We need to worship God for 3 days. We'll come back, okay? By the time Exodus 11 is, God is going to drive all of them out. They will never come back again. We can trust him. He knows what he's doing. And God will do it. See the continued growth and rise of Moses. In tandem, as the plagues were being played out, the plans of God were being ministered, God was also working Moses. I always tell people, when God wants you to do something, you have to go out there and go out to be a totally uncomfortable zone. Right? He was doing things, Moses, that he never knew he was able to do. Don't you think so? He was punching way above his level, man. Way above his pay package. Not something, remember something we all talk about, Sabrina, this kind of question, not my pay package, not my pay grade, don't ask me, ask the CEO. Moses was doing things that can I suggest to you, never thought he was going to be able to do. Faltering lips, confident trust that I just read to you just now in Exodus 8, whereby he says, just tell me when you want the frogs to be gone, I will talk to God, and then he goes. By the time of 9:30, I just want to show you Exodus 9:30. This is interesting. This is the plague of the hail. When I've gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop. There'll be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know, verse 19 says, but I know that you and your officials still do not fear God. This is Moses telling Pharaoh, despite all the plagues and despite all your empty talk and whatever you're going to tell me, I know that you, Pharaoh, and your officials still do not fear God. A man who had faltering lips, not eloquent, by the time he came to the flocks, he says, just tell me when, Pharaoh. You want tomorrow, right? Okay, tomorrow the frogs are gone. Then quickly go and pray to God. By the time he came to the next one, chapter 9, he tells the Pharaoh, I know, Gan, you all talk only, but you guys do not fear God. That discernment has gone up so many notches. When we work with God, as we continue to serve him, can I suggest to you, when we first start, all of us not very confident, but as you keep doing the work of God, you get better. You'll be more confident. God is able to use you. God will improve you. By the time you see this guy, and I keep going down the line, he was growing in wisdom and in stature. He was growing in favor with God and men. He was someone that God was going to use and use fabulously. Question we always ask ourselves, like, who do we seek favor with? Do we seek favor with first with the people or we seek favor with God? Go with me to Exodus 32:11. This is Moses going to God and he says, remember God, I'm here. And he sought the favor of the Lord his God. That is Exodus 32:11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. And then he starts rationalizing and talking to God. Look at, this is a situation whereby in Exodus 32, remember, our friend Aaron, go and prepare the golden calf, right? God's anger was burning against the people. This is the guy with the faltering lips. Now listen to him. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord. He says, Lord, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that God brought the Jews out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your first fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster to your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by yourself, I will make them descendants as numerous as the stars, and I'll give your descendants all the land. Verse 14, after the great pitch by Moses, what does God say? The Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is after Aaron did the golden calf. God was so pissed. It was Moses who intervened. It was Moses who sought the favor of the Lord. Moses 32:11, the Moses that we know, the faltering lips now, sought the favor of the Lord, and you saw his explanation, God, can you please don't do this? These are the people you sing, sing, cool, cool, take out, and I have to work so hard, the plague one, plague two, plague three, all of them come out now. Now they are out. Yes, they did a golden calf. But if you destroy them, then the Egyptians will be saying, see lah, God, see lah. You took them out just to tekan them and kill them here. God, bang se the Jews, please. If there's a Hokkien Bible we need, this is what it is. Le bang se yi lang. My hoi, Egyptians, kwan lao lang kyo. Otherwise, they will say, see lah, God, you took them out with evil in them, bring them out. You actually want to kill them in the mountains. And then play the trump card. That's why I say when you talk to God, always remind God, God, remember. And he told God, Moses, remember what you told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the next hour comes, and God relented. The man who hits his pinnacle, faltering lips, increased discernment, powers of persuasion. I want to encourage us as we continue to work with God, whatever God wants us to do, as you go down the line, you will get better. You will get more eloquent. You'll be able to do things that you thought you were not able to do. I'm going to finish in 5 minutes and then the magicians will come. He was certainly not someone that was slow in speech anymore. Even if he was slow in speech, not slow in reasoning and in persuasion. Almost like a good lawyer. Remember to remember, remind to relent, and God will come through. First favor with God and with men. And if you look at Exodus 11, this is what I think you should know. And I think there's a practical marketplace implication for all of us here. The plague of the firstborn. God says in verse 2 of chapter 11 in relation to the plague of the firstborn, he says to Moses, tell the people that men and women alike are to ask the Egyptian neighbors for articles of silver and gold. I'm going to bring you out, and so that when you go out, you got something, right? You, Moses, go and tell the people, go to the Egyptians, go to your neighbors, ask for their articles of gold and silver. Why? Because verse 3, the Lord says, the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed to the people. So question, do you seek favor first with God or with men? You seek favor with God, but it is God that gives you the favor of the people. It is God who predisposed the Egyptians to be open to the idea. Can you beat that? The Egyptians are, who are the slaves here? The slaves are the Jews. But God will make your slave masters whose hearts will soften so that, Esther, when you want to jump the time, right? I tell you what, I give some gold. Take the gold, take the silver, and then you can go. It is the favor first with God and then favor with men. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed. Isn't it very clear? It is the Lord who makes. So whenever I get favor from people, if I have favor with Gan, it's not because I'm very good. It is the Lord making you favor me. You understand? It is the Lord making the Egyptians favored. The favor came to pass, if you look at 12:36, if you think that's not going to happen, when it came to the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea, right? So when it came to 12:36, Exodus 12:36, this is what happened. I read from 12:33. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they say, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, carried on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed. They asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. Listen to this, 12:36. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed, and the Egyptians gave them what they asked for. So the slaves ended up plundering the Egyptians. Isn't that amazing? Reverse. The slave masters were the Egyptians, right? Who were the slaves? The Jews. By the time the Jews were going to leave, reverse. The Jews were plundering the Egyptians and they were going to go. Go to 11:3. Read the second part of Exodus 11:3. the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed. But guess what? Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So 100% man, 100% God, right? God will give favor and make Gun be favorably disposed to me. But does it help if in the eyes of Gun and his colleague, Wai Kyung, and the wife, Ivy, that I have a good reputation? Does it help? So in the marketplace, I tell people, your reputation is very important. Especially, I don't know about you guys, especially for lawyers. If, for example, you're dealing in claims, like, then let's say, Sharon, you talk about this case, who are you doing, or you're suing this person, okay. Who's the lawyer on the other side? Gun's okay one. You just talk to him, you'll be done one. So you're telling me that this one, they're very easy to talk. Or Owen will say, Gun, you better be careful. The last case I had with him, he said he'll do this, but the last minute he's going to tell the judge something else. He sabo me. So your reputation precedes you. Isn't that the same for other industries? How about the bankers? Maybe Winnie will say, this banker very good, or whatever. Maybe some teachers or some principal or some schools, this one what? Don't your reputation go before you? So it is here, it is important that Moses himself was highly regarded. Someone that reputationally was good. So it is really a total combination potent of favor of God and favor of man. And then Moses was able to do what he was able to do. Be filled with the Spirit of God, and I don't have much time today, and I just want to read for you, and you go down and read for Exodus 33, and I think I've talked about this before. Exodus 33, it talks about the people of God that were called to do things, and this is Bezalel and Oholiab. Can I just tell you, this is in the Old Testament, the first time that we talk about the people of God being filled with the Spirit of God. The Lord said to Moses, I've chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills. Why? To make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. To cut and set stones to work in wood. Listen, when we talk about sometimes being filled with God, maybe filled with the Spirit of God, and then you can pray for people. Yes, but this one, in the Old Testament, they're talking about filling people with the Spirit of God to do what? To work, you know. To really be artistic, to be artisanal, to be able to do carpentry, to do things well. Isn't that amazing? Your theology of work, when God fills you with the Spirit, June, you'll be the best nursing educator that Farrer Park has ever seen. Because you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're able to do things, and God is going to make you do things that will be pleasing to Him. It helps if June has a good reputation as well with the people. The ability to teach is also something that God gave in Exodus 35, 34. And I will skip now because I'm running out of time. The people then did all the work down to Exodus 39, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses was there to make sure that he checked the work. When all was done, Moses blessed them. That's Exodus 39 for you. I'm always very curious as to these people of God, when it came to a time where I needed to go, what happened to them? And last week, I talked about it, right? What happened to Moses? I track, go down Exodus, cannot find his ending. Go down to the next, to Numbers, cannot find his tracking, cannot find his ending. Went all the way, then I found, okay, he's going to die already. Go with me to Deuteronomy. And this is the man whose life was going to come to an end. The death of Moses. He was 120 when he died. The death of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses climbed up to Mount Nebo. There the Lord showed him the whole land. It's like, Moses, thank you for walking with me. Now I show you the results of what you're going to do or have done. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, blah, 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 the Negev and the whole region. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I'll give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your own eyes. Moses, I let you see it with your own eyes. You may not be able to cross it. You are not the person appointed to cross it, but you see before you the landscape. This is the land. It's almost like before Lee Kuan Yew start, I think, this is the land. We're going to build this, become Jurong Town Corporation. this is the land. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. Verse 6, when I read this, I was very touched. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Bethpeor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Who buried Moses? God. Can you imagine? So next time, Owen, when you pass on, Sharon's supposed to bury you, right? Whichever way around. This one is God buried. Isn't that so touching? The person that God called to do the work. God buried him, and to this day, no one knows where his grave was. And I asked the magicians to just come up now, Esther and Karen and Silas. 34:10 says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's Moses, the man who is known as the friend of God. Friend, huh? And we could also be like Moses as we continue to embark and talk about the theology of work. How do we see our work? Are we like Moses? Are we able to work with God? Do we sought the favor of the Lord and persevere? Sometimes you see that the work is so much, my goodness, plague after plague, God, when are you going to finish the work? But God will tell you when, and then when it comes to the point, he will even explain to you, and then he says, this is it, your people will be driven out of Egypt. As we come before the Lord and we worship God, I want you to just embrace and know, today we're going to sing, here I am to worship, but this is our God. The next song that we're going to sing, this is our God. This is the kind of God that we owe our allegiance to. I talked about you just now, right? I don't know about you guys. Y'all got work, your banks, y'all got work coming to you. I have to look for work, you know. I don't know where to look. I can't look. But it is God, when I work with him, that he will feed me. He will bless me. He will show me the way. Can we all stand?
Much have been shed. So I just want to add on that we can be friend of God. Yeah. And I just want to share this verse which really spoke to me last night. It's in John chapter 14. It says that in verse 7, so if you had known me, Jesus, known Jesus, had learned to recognize me, you would also have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Yeah, so we are more than friend. We are sons and daughter of the living God. So the right. Yeah. So I think without further ado, let's come at a time of worship the Lord Jesus. As we look to Jesus, we will know more and more about who our Heavenly Father is. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. That I pray that for all of us here, that as we come before you, that may we daily continue to know the hope of our calling in our life, in you, Lord. And may we continue to just be walking with Jesus, who himself is the light.
Here I am to worship. to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say,
your grace is enough.
Yeah.
King, rescue the world.
Servant and King, rescue the world. This is our God.
We got some people watching from KL. I think Wing and his parents, Auntie, they hai go to San Chok Fok Le. I think they speak Cantonese. And then the mother says, to Wing, Lega Pastor Ho Lang Jai. I want to tell us that when I look at all of us here, I'm saying this honestly. Silas is better looking than he was 25 years ago. I've known him so long. Winnie is, my goodness, what a queen, right? Karen is as beautiful as ever. When you serve God, your radiance is very clear. When you're not serving God, you get very stressed. When you go by the marketplace and when there's no joy of the Lord, it's different. And just now when I went to the toilet, then June and Sharon will just say, today very good looking. Then I said, this is wrong. Because every time I'm very good looking, they say, oh, sorry, wrong. Today you're especially good looking. I say, that's right. Maybe the new t-shirt helps too. But when we serve God, something happens. When we work with God, despite the difficulties at our work, but if we get it right, our radiance changes. I didn't mean to say this, but isn't that what happened to Moses when he comes down? When he comes down from the mountain, what happens to him? His face what? There's that. The Chinese call what? San Guang, the radiance of God. So much so that he had to cover his face with a veil, right? Because he had seen he was in the presence of God. I pray for you that radiance, that beauty as you serve God. We all will look better. We also feel better. And we experience it. Can I pray for you that you really get right with God so that you'll be like Moses, the one that is a friend to God, a friend of God, a someone that God can confide in. If you have a friend, Leon, you can tell me anything, right? The same. When you're a friend, you confide. So God can actually confide in Moses and Tito the other way around. Isn't that a wonderful relationship? If you want to be a friend of God, I want to pray for you so that something changes in your spirit. As I bring this service to an end. All eyes closed, and if there's somebody wanting to pray that, I want to pray for you. I ask you to lift your hands before the Lord. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray for you, my sister, my brother, that you will be a friend of God, that you will be able to confide in Him in as much as Moses did, and God will also confide in you. So God can speak to you as a friend. God can manage you. God can help you. God's favor, which you sought, will be the favor that will allow you to then find favor with people. And I pray for you, the marketplace, that your reputation will be a good one. That if it's not so good now, that you'll work towards having a good reputation so that people will see that you're a person of integrity, a person that is after God's heart. So the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you beautiful. The Lord give you joy. The Lord cause you to do His work and to propagate His kingdom. So Father, we thank you until we meet again next week on Saturday. Lord, we declare that church begins on a Monday in the marketplace. The Lord use you for His glory. We pray all this through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.